Luke chapter 21. We are going on here in our study of the book of Luke and be looking here at verses 29 through 38. Luke chapter 21. Well, I know this is an exciting time for some people, and you know, that's because it's the time when a lot of people are getting ready for school to start. And I know we have some children, some kids that are starting school. Some people have already started, and we're going to have two kids in our house that are going to school this year. They're second grade and kindergarten, and so they're excited about that. And I know we have some teachers that are getting ready to go to school, and I know we have some advanced students as well going to college, and maybe even beyond four-year college, I think, some here doing that. And so it's an exciting time. I almost wish I was going back to school, you know, as this time, everyone's getting ready and prepared. It's kind of exciting to do that. And but one thing with school is that you have to get prepared. And I know that the schools all have their school supply list, and you have to go and get the school supplies you need, some glue sticks, at least that's what we're getting, and you know, rulers and scissors and things like that, and you have to be prepared. We also are, you know, have to make sure they have a backpack and they have the right clothes they need and everything like that. You have to get prepared for school. And you know, maybe some people don't focus so much on getting prepared. They can just, you know, kind of wing it and still be okay going to school. Maybe that's you. I don't know. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the last part of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples. And the emphasis that he is making to his disciples is the need to be prepared. The need to be prepared for God's future plan. Just to do a little bit of review here, in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, this is the portion that Jesus is teaching about his future plan. And you remember that started back here with the disciples expressing their amazement about the temple. And last week we talked about how amazing that really was. We look at the historians and what they tell us about that temple of Jesus' day. It really was quite an amazing structure. It was in a building project that lasted nearly 80 years. And one of the Herods was involved in that, helping the Jews restore their temple. And the size of that temple really was amazing. The size of the stones themselves was amazing, even taller than a man, 12 feet long, some of them. And the gifts that decorated the temple from other countries and leaders there was amazing. And so the disciples comment about their amazement of that temple just as they are around Jesus. And Jesus responds to that, something they don't probably expect, back up here in verse 6. And he says, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they are expressing their amazement about this temple. Jesus tells them, it's going to be destroyed. That temple that you're amazed about is going to be completely destroyed. And so the disciples want to know a little bit more about that. Verse 7, they ask him some questions, and they say, "Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things come to pass?" And there was another question, too. We look at the other Gospels, and it has to do with when is the end of the age as well. And when they heard about the destruction of the temple, they are thinking, that's it. That's the end. They're thinking, you know, that's when Christ is coming, that's the end of the age, and so that's what they're asking about. And so in response to all of that, Jesus gives this extended teaching portion about future events. And we saw several different phases last week. Verses 8 through 11 talk about God's control over the chaos. There's religious chaos, false Christ, false messiahs. There is chaotic events in the earth, wars, and nations rising against nations, great earthquakes. And Jesus is preparing his disciples and his people for that event, for those events, so that they won't be surprised by those things. And then he talks about persecution in verses 12 through 19. And he prepares them for persecution, for being brought before synagogues and being persecuted, being betrayed by people that are very close. Verse 16, you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsmen and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. So there's going to be persecution that comes. But along with that, there's an opportunity for testimony, for being a witness. And Jesus is preparing his followers for that. And then in verses 20 to 24, we see that Jesus actually tells them a little bit more about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 20 says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Talking about the destruction of the temple. And then the introduction of a new age at that portion here. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jesus is indicating that there's going to be a change in focus, even from God's perspective, dealing with Israel. And then the nation of Israel's trampled down, Jerusalem trampled down by Gentiles. There's going to be the times of the Gentiles that come to pass. We see there a prediction, I think, of perhaps the church age, indication that there's going to be a gap of time where God's not dealing with Israel primarily, but dealing with, as we see later in the New Testament, the church, both Jew and Gentile. And then verses 25 through 28, he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, God's return in power, and the signs that go along with that. Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so Jesus is telling his disciples about these events that are coming in the future. You know, one thing we have to, I think, recognize as we look at the Olivet Discourse is that the primary application, I think, is for the nation of Israel. You know, Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. We talked about his triumphal entry. He comes and he is looking at the temple, the system of worship. He comes and he cleanses the temple. He is dealing with the leaders of Israel's worship in chapter 20. We looked at that. And then chapter 21, he is dealing with his disciples, these Jewish men, and they are asking about the temple, the Jewish temple, what's going to happen to that. We see a very strong emphasis on the Jewish nation. And I think we need to keep that in mind as we see Jesus talking about the future events that are coming. We see Jesus dealing with that, I think, from a Jewish perspective, dealing with the history, the future history, primarily of the nation of Israel. Now, we know that the nation of Israel has rejected the Lord, but we know from the scriptures that God is not done with them. When we studied the book of Daniel on Sunday night several months ago, in Daniel chapter 9. We saw Daniel being given the plan of events for his people. And the calendar that he gave to Daniel was given in 70 weeks, 70 periods of 7 years. And there's a gap between that 69th and 70th week. And then that 70th week is the tribulation period. But there again, God dealing with his people, Israel. There are many parallels in the Olivet Discourse to that 70th week, that tribulation period. And I think primarily, when we see the Olivet Discourse, the primary application is to the Jewish people. And I think what happens is when we start trying to apply that exactly to the church, the things we read about in the Olivet Discourse, we start coming up with things like the mid and post tribulational rapture position, where people teach that the church is going to be in that point, and they're seeing actually the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory to the earth and then being raptured to the church, being raptured along with all of God's people. And there are some things that seem to be similar to the rapture in the Olivet Discourse. But just because those things are similar does not mean that they're the same thing. And I think that is especially the case when we understand that Jesus, it seems to be dealing primarily with the nation of Israel, especially in that 70th week, the tribulation period. But obviously, there are some lessons that we can learn, even as Jesus tells us about the future. And so there are lessons that we can learn as the church to be prepared for the future. God has a future for Israel and the church, and we need to be prepared, even as the church, for what is coming here in the future. And so with that leads us down here to verse 29, this parable that Jesus gives. How can we be prepared for God's future plan, whether it means the nation of Israel and the issues they experience even in the tribulation period, or whether it be the church, whether it be people living today? How can we be prepared for what God is going to send in the future? We see that here in this passage. Notice verse 29. He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that the summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. How can we be prepared for God's future plan as Jesus gives it to us? The first way is to believe it. Believe it. That's where it has to start. We have to believe that what God says He's going to do in the future is what He is going to do. We have to believe it. A couple years ago in our front yard, we decided it was time to plant some trees. And so we went to the store and found some trees that we wanted to plant. Planted some flowering cherry trees, two of them, in our front yard. And that was 2 or 3 years ago. And we've had a couple springs, and we're always looking at those trees, and are they going to have a nice, beautiful display of blossoms? And sure enough, they come out, I forget about when, probably April sometimes, they come out, beautiful blossoms on those trees. And then what happens a day or so later? Cold, Ohio, cold, and we don't see the blossoms anymore. But, when we see those blossoms, or even when we go up to those trees and we look at them and we see that, yes, there are some buds coming on those trees, that tells us that, you know what, spring is going to come. Maybe it may take a while here in Central Ohio for spring to come, summer finally to come, you know, at the end of June, finally get warm. But, you know, it tells us that it's going to come. It's a sign that it will be fulfilled. And the same thing must have happened with the fig trees in Jesus' day. Jesus said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees," including the flowering cherry trees and other types of trees. They do the same thing. But you look at them and you can see that something is coming. Summer is coming. Spring is coming. And in the same way, the signs that Jesus spoke about would indicate the coming of the kingdom, verse 31. "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Jesus talked about some signs, some specific signs that would take place in the tribulation period. Specifically, verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea waves roaring." I don't think that's talking about the eclipse that's supposed to happen, I think, tomorrow afternoon. But there are other signs that the Bible talks about that happen in the tribulation period that are signs that indicate the Son of Man is coming soon to the earth. And especially for those people living in the tribulation period, seeing those signs, they will know that this is certainly going to come to pass. This is going to happen. Some of the other events that Jesus talks about here have already taken place. Jesus told about the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 20 through 24. And we can look back from our perspective and we can see that's taken place. That's already happened. And people from, you know, in Jesus' day, this was a prophecy, but you know, they could see that's happened. The certainty of fulfillment. Why should we believe God's plan? Because it will certainly be fulfilled. We can see the fulfillment in the past. We know that these signs will indicate fulfillment in the future. And then we come here to verse 32. Notice what Jesus says. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? There's a number of different interpretations of what Jesus means here. The word generation is a word that can mean a span of time or a particular class or race of people. And some people say that this has already been fulfilled. Some people would say that Jesus is talking about the generation of people that were living at his day that would have perhaps seen the destruction of Jerusalem. And perhaps Jesus was talking about his own generation living at that time. But the only problem with that interpretation is that we come to verse 25, and Jesus also talked about these signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. And, you know, we look at those things and how the Bible expands on those signs, even in the book of Revelation, and those signs have not taken place, even from our day. And people that take the position that Jesus was talking about his own generation, they come to those signs and they have other unique ways of explaining the fulfillment of those signs and that aren't quite literal. And so that doesn't seem like the best interpretation, that he's talking about the current generation of his own day. Some people would say that Jesus was talking about the Jewish race. The word generation can refer to a race of people. And perhaps Jesus is saying that the Jewish race, the Jewish generation, the Jewish race will not be totally eliminated until the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's a position that if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, which is what I have here, that's a position that Scofield takes on that the race is, that the generation refers to the Jews. And, you know, that could be a potential interpretation. Some of the commentators say that While that is a meaning of that word, it's not a way that the word is used in the Gospels necessarily. And so it may not be, it could be the meaning of the word, but not necessarily one that we see in the Bible per se. But then another interpretation to this verse 32 is that the generation that Jesus is talking about refers to the generation of people that are living in that tribulation period, this generation of people that actually see the signs of verse 25, that generation will not pass till all be fulfilled. People that see those signs, that tribulation is only that seven-year period, and even these signs that Jesus is talking about, they seem to come even later in that tribulation period. People that see those are going to know, hey, it's coming soon, and that will not this generation will not pass away until all be fulfilled that Jesus is talking about. And to me, that seems like maybe the best interpretation of what Jesus is talking about. The generation of people that actually see the signs of the tribulation, it's going to progress so quickly, they are going to experience everything that Jesus is talking about being fulfilled. And so we see maybe another reason to believe God's plan. It's going to be fulfilled quickly. Once it begins to take place, it will be fulfilled quickly. And then we come to verse 33, and we see another reason to believe God's plan. Verse 33 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Jesus tells us about the permanence of his word. The permanence of his word. You know, we try to do things that are permanent sometimes. You might use a permanent Sharpie marker and make a permanent mark, hopefully not one of your kids on the walls, but there are ways to even take that off. And, we have our teeth. We hope that our permanent teeth, right? And the little kids get their teeth. They're the childhood teeth, and then they're going to get their permanent teeth. But, even those teeth, as some of you know, they fall out, and the dentist has to take them out sometimes, and even those things are not permanent. We want to have a permanent place to live and have our home be a home where we can go to and call home. Even our home is not really a permanent place. Really, nothing that we see on this earth is permanent. Nothing is. Jesus says here that heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus is talking about the future in this chapter. The Olivet Discourse really goes up to the second coming. But the Bible also tells us that there are events beyond that. We know about what's going to take place after that, the millennial rule, the thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And then after that, something else takes place. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." God is going to totally renovate even the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth shall pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth that come. Nothing that we see here is really permanent. But Jesus tells us here that there's something that is more permanent than anything we see around us. What is it? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Specifically, that's talking about the words of Jesus here in the Olivet Discourse, the plan that he has for the future. Here's what's going to happen, especially for the nation of Israel in the future. That's going to take place. Better believe it. It is more certain than the seat that you're sitting on this morning that what God is saying will happen. And we can expand that out to all of God's Word. The things that we read in God's Word are things that will take place, that are permanent, that will not pass away. God is committed to His Word, to keeping it, to fulfilling it, to preserving it so that we have it. God is committed to that. God is committed to keeping His plan here. The things that we read about, the signs that will take place, the coming of the Son of Man in a cloud to the earth, everybody seeing Him, that's something that will happen. It's absolutely true. God's Word will never, ever pass away. Maybe some of you have seen in the news in recent weeks or months, I forget when I saw it, but there was a portion of the book of Leviticus that was discovered in a town in Israel. Actually, it was discovered in the 1970s, a town called En Gedi in Israel, and near the area where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s, 1970s, another area they found some other scrolls. The only problem with these scrolls back in the 70s when they found them was they found that they had been burned. And the scroll was just a piece of charcoal, basically. And it was so fragile that just touching it or trying to unroll it would cause it to break apart. But recently, as have new technology, there is a technology that they have where they can scan that portion of that burned scroll, a 3D scan. They scan the whole thing, and they can actually virtually unroll that scroll on a computer and see actually what is on that scroll. And they did that, I think, last year sometime, University of Kentucky, where they were able to do this and virtually unroll that, even though in reality it was all burned together. And they're able to see what is written on that scroll. And actually it turns out to be one of the oldest manuscript portions of the Old Testament that have been found. And what it was is a portion of the book of Leviticus, a portion of the first two chapters of the book of Leviticus. And archaeologists have looked at that, and they have compared that Hebrew text to the Masoretic text, which is the text that our Bibles are based on. The Masoretes were scribes in the 7th through 10th centuries A.D., which is, pretty late compared to when the book of Leviticus was written. And so they've looked at that, compared it to the Masoretic Hebrew text, compared to what they found, which they date to be in, I think, the 1st or 2nd century A.D., and, comparing that very old copy to the later Masoretic text, even that small portion they found to be in 100% agreement. No change. Masoretic text. What does that tell us? It tells us what God is saying here in verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And sometimes we hear people that say, well, the Bible has been translated so many times, it's been corrupted, how can we really know what was originally written? And when we come back and we look at things like this, these old copies, even of Old Testament portions, we compare them to what we have today. In that case, there was no difference at all. In most cases, very, very little difference. That tells us that we have the Word of God as it was given. And we have that in a unique process that took place. And, God gave us the Scriptures through many different ways, many different men, wrote the scriptures, different times, and God did not choose to record the scriptures and put them in a vault somewhere where we have the original copies. And probably what would happen if he did do that is we would have some shrine somewhere where we would come and worship these original copies of the scriptures. But what did God do? God preserved his word in many, many different copies. Many, many different manuscripts all around the world. And that's how God chose to do it. And we're able to compare those manuscripts and see, okay, yes, there was somebody that tried to insert something here. We know that was obviously wrong. And compare the copies that we have. And we can see how God has preserved his word. God is promised here to preserve his word for us, the permanence of God's word. And what is all that telling us? It's telling us to believe God's word. How can we be prepared for the future plan? Jesus is telling us things about the future. We know other events that will take place in the future, including the rapture of the church, which is to be expected at any moment. How can we be prepared for that? We need to start by believing God's word. Jesus is emphasizing here to his disciples, emphasizing to the Jewish people, we need to believe what God has predicted here. You're going to be in trouble if you don't believe that. And the same is true for us today. You know, there's people here, perhaps people here, people all around us, that perhaps know God's word. They've been exposed to it, but they have not yet believed it. And I trust that you know that there's a difference between knowing the truth and believing, putting your trust in the truth of the scriptures. You know, that has to start with believing God's plan for salvation, that you're a sinner, that you can do nothing to save yourself, but if you put your trust in Jesus Christ in your heart, turn from your sin, you can be saved. It has to start there. It's to start with believing God's word. It will certainly be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled fast in that future time. For that generation in the tribulation, when they see those signs, God will be coming soon, the second time. And we see the permanence of what God says. We need to believe it. But there's another way we need to be prepared, not only by believing God's plan, but we see in verses 34 through 38, we need to expect it. We need to believe it, and we need to expect it. We see here what Jesus says, verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, if I were to come to you after the service and say, "Hey, I'm going to be coming to your house for lunch this afternoon, bringing my family of six, and so we'll be coming right over." Or let's say I don't even tell you that. Let's say I just come and show up at your front door and say, "Hey, we're here. We're hungry. Would you be prepared?" And, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But Jesus wants us to be prepared for the future plan that he gives. And we start by expecting that. Don't be surprised. I've noticed that there are certain areas around where we live where the Fredericktown police will hang out. And they're on 13 and 95. I've noticed some areas when you're getting on 13 going south from 95, this little area at night, the cops will pull off into the grass where it's dark, and you can be flying down the on-ramp there, and you don't even see them until they're past. Okay, so that's your warning, okay? and helping you out here this morning. And also, down underneath the underpass, there is a spot, you know, they'll kind of hide out there beyond the overpass, or I guess it is, kind of hide there so that when you're coming south on 13, oh, there they are, and you don't see them until they're past. They're trying to trap you and trying to make sure you're not speeding. But Jesus is telling us here that there will be people when he comes that they will be trapped. It'll be a total surprise to them, verse 35. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, for many people, the second coming of Jesus Christ, even in the tribulation time period, people that, you know, don't know anything about the Bible, people that are even not saved, Christ comes, it's going to be totally unexpected. They're not expecting it at all. They are totally surprised. Jesus is telling us here, God's people should not be like that. Whether he comes at the rapture or his coming at the end of the tribulation people, at the end of the tribulation period, his people should not be surprised like that. They should not be trapped. God wants us to expect his future plan to take place. And so what can cause us to be caught by surprise here? We see verse 34, a heart that is burdened down by self-indulgence, first of all, can cause us to be surprised. Notice it says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. A heart burdened down by self-indulgence. Jesus is telling us, you know what can cause people to be surprised at his coming? Is your heart is overcharged, it's burdened by these things, with surfeiting and drunkenness. What is surfeiting? Well, the idea, the word for surfeiting here, I didn't know what it meant, so I looked it up. And the word for surfeiting, the Greek word, is, and I'm not trying to be irreverent here, okay? But I'm just trying to figure out what this is. The Greek word for surfeiting is a word that is krapale, okay? And it's a basis of one of our old English words, which I learned about. There's an English word called crapulence and crapulous. Do you know what that means? According to the dictionary, those English words mean someone that is sick from excessive indulgence in liquor. All right, it's talking about someone with a sick hangover. Somebody that's indulged themselves so much that, you know, they can't function. They're dizzy, they're sick. And Jesus is telling us here, hey, expect my coming. Don't let your heart be burdened down by indulgence, selfish indulgence. Whether it be in drugs or alcohol, these things that add to the burdening down of our hearts, that condition will cause you to be surprised at Christ's coming. And it's always important for us to remember the negative side of the alcohol industry. What is portrayed to us on the television and in other spots? You know, the get out the beer, the Budweiser. It's the cool thing to do. It's what the popular people do. That's what the movies all show us. You know, it's a happy thing. It's how you party. It's how you celebrate, to get out the wine, get out the beer. And you'll be happy if you do that. That's what our culture tries to portray. Of course, that's what Budweiser wants to have us think. What don't they tell us? They don't tell us about the crapulence, about the hangovers, the vomiting. They don't tell us about the broken relationships, because somebody can't get off the liquor and the booze and all that. They don't show that side. They don't show the heart disease. They don't show the liver problems. They don't show all of the other physical issues that go along with drinking and drugs. They don't show that. But Jesus here is warning us, you know, if you get into that, you are not going to be prepared for God's future plan. Your heart is going to be weighed down by surfeiting and drunkenness. And, you know, I'm very glad as I look back on my family and the way that I was brought up, that, you know, at least from my parents, I never saw them, you know, drinking. I never saw them, you know, getting a Budweiser out and trying to relax in that way. You know, I never heard in the churches that I was brought up in how it would be okay for Christians to go ahead and take a drink every now and then just to help you relax. I never heard that. And I'm very thankful for that. I know that the position of our church has been that if you do not want to get drunk, don't take a drink. That's good advice. And that those that serve the Lord, especially in the leadership positions, are those who should not drink at all. And that's a safe position. That's a biblical position, I believe. But, you know, there's many Christians today that will defend this right tooth and nail to say that Christians would be helped and benefited if they would go ahead and get the wine out of the cooler and drink that and fellowship together over a Budweiser. And I wonder how they can keep themselves from surfeiting and drunkenness. How is that possible? We need to take seriously the warnings here in the Scripture about surfeiting and drunkenness and the fact that it burdens our hearts down so that we are not prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. Then there's something else here in the Scriptures that Jesus says that will burden our hearts down here in verse 34, and that is a heart that is burdened down by the cares of this life. A heart that is burdened down by the cares of this life. You know, you may not drink or do drugs, but there's something else that can cause you to be not prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that is a heart that's burdened down by the cares of this life. Anxiety is the word here for cares. Anxiety of this life. Jesus uses that same word in Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower. Describes the seed that fell among the thorns. It was choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Oh, the cares of this life. And of course, those cares can be from any number of place, come from any place, really. But, you know, our jobs, financial cares, certainly that's something that can burden down our hearts. But, you know, it can be hobbies that weigh down our life, that rob us from being expecting the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the sports scene. I wonder how many sports games are going to be going on when Christ returns at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And these cares that weigh us down and cause us not to be prepared for the second coming. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised what Jesus is saying. And then verse 36, he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, to us the word watch is a word that means what people are probably going to be doing tomorrow when the eclipse happens. They're going to be looking up with their special glasses and watching the solar eclipse. And, you know, the word for watch here just means to be awake, to not be asleep. Don't be asleep. Be alert. And that means prayer. Pray always. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray for endurance. Jesus, I think, specifically talking about those people in the tribulation period, they need to pray for endurance at that particular time if they are going to make it to the end, all that's going to take place at that particular time. But that's also something that Christians today need as well. We need to be alert. We need to be alert through prayer and through serving the Lord. The parables that come next, as we look at the other gospel accounts, we see that Jesus talks about the parable of the people who are having their lamps all trimmed and ready, ready for the bridegroom to come and call them. And Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. And this time before his coming is like a master giving to each one of his servants amount of money to be invested. And there's going to be a time of accounting for that at the end when Christ returns. And all of those ideas are wrapped up in watch, be alert, be working, be doing something for the Lord with what he's given you. That is what it means to expect God's future plan to take place. Our prayer and working for the Lord. Back in 1959, the summer of 1959, Queen Elizabeth made a schedule to visit the United States. She was going to be coming into Chicago. And at that period of time, they knew about her coming. They knew she was going to come in by boat there off the lake. And they were preparing the harbor, painting up all the wastebaskets, making them look real nice. And all the hotels around the area there in Chicago were notified to be ready. The Queen is coming. But there was one hotel, a very famous hotel that still is in existence, called the Drake Hotel in Chicago. And the manager of the Drake Hotel said this when he was alerted. He said, "We're making no plans for the Queen." He said, "Our rooms are always ready for royalty." You know, that's how our lives need to be as we think about God's future plan. We need to be always ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that this world is not our home, that everything that we see here is not permanent. It's not eternal. What is eternal? God's Word. The things that God says in His Word will come to pass. And we need to be focused on serving the Lord, doing those things that last for eternity. And is that how Christians are today? You know, is that really something that motivates Christians? You know, there's a lot of churches, even in our country, a lot of new churches that start up. A lot of big churches that start up all around us. You know, I have to wonder, are those the churches that really have a strong time of prayer on a weeknight, or maybe another night? Is that really what those Christians are doing? Or is it they're putting in their half hour or 45 minutes to an hour on a Sunday morning and then, you know, go and do whatever they want? You know, is that the picture that Christ gives us here of being prepared for his coming? Is that what those parables convey to Christians, having our lamps all trimmed and bright, ready at any moment for the coming of the Lord, being faithful in prayer, serving the Lord with our gifts, and being ready to give account for what he's given to us? Right, that's the picture of what Christians need to be like. And so we need to make sure that we are prepared as we think about the future here. Jesus has given us a picture of the future, not everything that will happen. The other books of the Bible tell us even more. But when we see what God's going to do in the future, the question we need to have is, am I ready? Am I ready? Am I prepared? How do we do that? We got to believe. Got to settle it in our hearts that God's word is true, that we believe. And then we need to expect Christ to come at any moment. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that often we are not thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ. We're not thinking about the rapture. Father, we pray that you would help this portion of Scripture to help us to have an eternal mindset, to help us to see that the things around us will not last for eternity, but your word will last, and what you say in your word will come to pass. We pray that that would change the way we live. Lord, help us to accept this, and help us, Lord, to expect the future to turn out like you say it will in the Scriptures. Lord, help it to motivate our life to live in a way that would not be burdened down by drunkenness and self-indulgence or cares. Lord, help us to live in a way that is expecting you and watching and being alert in prayer and serving, Lord. We pray that you would help us to have this mindset, to allow the Scripture to change our lives and the way that we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.